morning is Psalm 81, which is found printed in your bulletin. This has been our Psalm of the Month. As many of you know, we've been trying to pick a different psalm each month and sing it every Sunday as a way of meditating on a particular aspect of Scripture and teaching us how to pray and praise our great God. So Psalm 81 has been our Psalm of the Month, and we'll be focusing on that this morning. Just a heads up on what's coming. My plan for the rest of Advent is that we'll spend 3 weeks in John chapter 11, which again sits at kind of the center of the Gospel of John. I think actually is a marvelous story, the resurrection of Lazarus, to focus on as we meditate on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he comes to do. So next week we'll return to the Gospel of John and be spending several weeks in John chapter 11. But today we're looking at Psalm 81. Hear the reading of God's word. To the choir master, according to the Giddith of Asaph. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language that I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me. There shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts, to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of the wheat and with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this psalm, may you feed us with the finest wheat. May you feed us with the honey from the rock. Lord, I pray that you will be present by your Spirit in the preaching of your word, that you would direct it to our hearts, and that we'd truly be able to sing aloud to God our strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope that many of you were able to gather with friends and family this Thanksgiving and gorge yourself on a marvelous feast. This holiday season, they say that on average between Thanksgiving Day and New Year's Day, people will gain on average of 1 to 2 pounds during that period. Now, some of you might be saying, those are rookie numbers. You better boost those numbers up. But my concern that for many of us, as we enjoy the good food of this holiday season, as we maybe have to add a few notches to our belt, that we may be spiritually starving. I'm sure many of you in your textbooks at various times have seen pictures of the victims of Holocaust concentration camps, the pictures of those who were rescued while they had been starved and withered away to death, where there were almost nothing left but skin and bones. I think those images can haunt us, rightfully so. How could one group of people do that to another? But I think even more haunting than those of you who have dealt with anybody who's had an eating disorder of some sort or another, are the pictures of those who've suffered from things like anorexia and other eating disorders. Maybe you've struggled with that yourself or have had loved ones who have struggled with that, where simply refusing to eat because of whatever is going on in their brain, whatever they think they are healthy, they think they are in control of their body, but they're literally starving themselves and withering away to nothing till their bodies look like those pictures of those who've just come out of concentration camps. You know, they say that the highest mortality rates of any mental disorder are eating disorders like anorexia.
And maybe some of you have struggled with that or know those than others. But I'm not talking about the physical disease of anorexia, but instead, I think there is a spiritual anorexia where we purposely starve ourselves and yet think we are healthy. We refuse to eat because we don't want to give up a sense of control. And yet, our refusing to eat is gradually killing us spiritually. In our text today, we have what I would say is a cure for spiritual anorexia. And just a note, I owe a debt in this sermon to a friend of mine, Benjamin Miller, and how he chose to approach this text, and I found it very helpful. And so some of the ways I'm approaching this text this morning, I owe to him. But this psalm sits at the theological center of the Psalter. It's not the numerical center of the Psalter. You know, there's 150 psalms. It's not the numerical center of the Psalter. But it's at the center of the central book of the Psalter. And as those of you who did the Psalms class a few years ago know that oftentimes the main point of a psalm is not found at the beginning or at the end, but rather at the center of the psalm. And so it is even with the entire Psalter itself. But this book sits at the theological center. And it's a note of longing. Not so much longing of God's people for God, which is one you see throughout the Psalter, people longing for God. But rather, this psalm at the very center of the Psalter is God longing for his people, longing for them to hear him, longing for them to open their mouth wide that he would fill them. And that's what the main idea of this psalm is this longing of God for you. The psalm opens with a great call to sing praises to God, as many psalms do. A call to sing. Sing aloud to God our strength, verse 1. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, the full moon on our feast day. Now, many of us are not quite familiar with what's being referenced by new moons and feast days, but it's pretty clear that this psalm is referencing an old friend of ours, one that we've looked at numerous times over the past 2 months, and that's the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Those of you who have been with us in our going through the Gospel of John have noted how many of Jesus' great events and speeches over the past few weeks took place in the temple during the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. It was the most joyous of all Israel's feasts and festivals. It was a feast that happened at harvest time. It is in many ways very similar to our Feast of Thanksgiving. It happened after the harvest had been brought in, when the bounty has been laid on the tables, and the people would come and gather, and they would go out and live in tents in a great time of celebration, where they would feast, giving thanks for all that God had provided for them that year. But also, it was a spiritual feast, where they would, while living in these tabernacles or tents, would remember how God had led them out of Egypt into the wilderness, and had provided for them miraculously during that time of wilderness, and had brought them safely to the promised land. So as they remember and celebrate what God is doing for them now, they remember how God has done actions for them in the past, and how this is now a fulfillment of God's promises to them, but also the confidence and looking towards the next year, and the great future, how God would preserve and protect them and provide for them. So this psalm is a Feast of Tabernacles psalm. Sing aloud to God at the new moon feast. And what are they to remember? Again, they're to remember what God had done for them in the Exodus. Verse 4. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. Some people wonder who is speaking here. It's not entirely clear whether this is speaking of the people of Israel hearing the voice of God speaking from Sinai when God speaks to them. They had not heard that voice before until they came to Sinai. Or whether it's God himself speaking here, remembering the cry of the people of Israel to him to rescue them, and that he heard their cry and responded. I think it's probably the voice of God here speaking, because God speaks and says, I relieved your shoulder of the burden, reminding the people of Israel how he had freed them. Your hands are freed from the basket, from the means of heavy labor, because in their distress they call, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder, that is Sinai. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. God had worked something great for the people of Israel. But as the people of Israel are here, dwelling in booths, dwelling in remembering the time in the wilderness, remembering how God had saved them. He had brought them out of bondage, but where did he lead them out of bondage? Into a wilderness. Into a place of testing, leading them to a place even where there seemed to be no water, to reveal their hearts. And what do they immediately do when they're brought to this place of dryness, of difficulty? They immediately begin to grumble and doubt the goodness of God. But God, in his grace, provided water for them, even in the middle of the desert, water from the rock. And this, God is reminding his people, is his purpose in salvation. God, when he saves us, doesn't just save us from our oppression, from sin, but he saves us for something. He saves us for faith, because God doesn't just bring us out of Egypt. He wants to create in us, elicit in us, a true response. Elicit from you a response of longing and trust for God. God wants you to have a longing for him and a trust for him. And sometimes he leads you into places of hardship so that you will learn to long and trust for him and not just for the things that he can give you. Ironically, God brought them to Meribah not to starve them, not to parch them, but to feed them. But yet we so often doubt. Those of you who have children or had children know the great fun it is trying to convince a child to eat something that that child is determined that he is not going to like. And you might be putting the thing from me, you know exactly what this child likes, and you know exactly as soon as this child tastes this item, they are going to devour it. They're going to know it's the most delicious thing they've ever tasted, yet they sit there with their mouth firmly closed. And you say, I'm pleading with you, open your mouth, trust me, and I will fill it. And that's in many ways the way it is with people of Israel. They are there, and he's brought them, and they firmly keep their mouths shut. They don't want to be filled with what God is putting in front of them, because they doubt whether God truly has goodness for them. God says in verse 8, hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there should be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. This sits at the center of the psalm. Hear, O my people. Listen to me. Open your ears. Hear the promises I am speaking to you. God is pleading with the people of Israel. He's pleading with his people. He's pleading with you to listen, to hear what he is saying. And he warns them about the negative responses they can often have. When we doubt God's goodness, when we do not have a longing for God, when we see that God doesn't seem quite to be giving us what we expected or what we want, we start to look for other things that will fill that. In Israel's case, that was literally turning around and looking to other gods and idols that would fill, that would maybe give what God doesn't seem to be giving them at this moment in time. But he reminds them that I am the Lord your God, the one who brought you out of Egypt. They didn't. Nothing else is, and no one else is the one who wrought this salvation for you, so you should turn to nothing or no one else. Trust me, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Again, that's a very vulnerable thing to do. Now again, think of the child, think of yourself. When you open your mouth wide and let somebody else fill it, you have to trust them about what they're going to put in your mouth. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But that means giving up control. You know, the image here, I think, is of that baby bird. We've all seen, like, the baby birds in the nest when they hear the fluttering of the mother's wings, and all those heads pop up, and their mouths are open, expecting, desiring what the mother is going to drop into their mouth. That's the image that we have here. Oh, my people, open your ears. Open your mouth. And I will fill it. But too often we keep our lips firmly shut. That was the story of the people of Israel, verse 11. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. As we mentioned before in Scripture, oftentimes the worst judgment, the worst discipline that God can give us is giving us what we want, letting us follow our own hearts. As Israel follows their own counsels, they're starving spiritually. They're running after things which do not feed, which do not fill. They're running and falling back into, in their case, bondage to the nations around them and bondage to their own sin. But God is not done with them. He does not leave them following their own hearts, following their own counsels. He pleads with them. O my people, verse 13, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe towards him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest wheat, with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. Israel is in a time of subjugation to the nations around them. They have enemies who are literally oppressing them again, just as they had been in Egypt. But beyond that, there is a spiritual reality that they are in bondage to sin and the devil. And God says, if you would but hear me and listen to me, I would free you from the spiritual forces which have you wound around the devil's finger. If you would but listen to me, if you would just open your mouth, I would fill it and free you, just as I did the people of Israel from bondage in Egypt. Listen to God's promises. And not only that, he would then feed them with bounty, the finest wheat, the fat of the wheat. As I said, again, most of us probably aren't like, get super excited, like, yeah, yes, wheat. That's what I want. Because we've just become so blessed, and like the idea of somebody giving us a 50-pound bag of wheat doesn't seem that exciting. For most of human history, a bag of good wheat was life. He would feed them with what they needed, the best of what they needed, and more abounding. But beyond that, he then shifts an image to from wheat, like the produce of agriculture, the produce of flourishing fields, to honey from the rock. Which again, most of us, if we're looking for honey, we're not looking for rocks, and the honey from a rock doesn't sound that pleasant necessarily. But again, I think we need to put ourselves back into the saying people of Israel. Oftentimes, if you were out in the wilderness where everything is dry and desolate and there's pretty much nothing to eat out there, sometimes you could find beehives that would make their homes in the rocks of the land of Israel. And so the image is a desolate place where there's nothing, it seems to be nothing, but yet there is the sweetest thing right there in the middle of the dryness. And that's what he's saying. Whether it's in a place of bounty where the land is yielding its fruit and you are fed with the finest wheat, or you're in a place of utter dryness and seem to lack everything, God will provide for you in both places. Honey from the rock. If you are in a place of dryness, God says, I will open your mouth wide and I'll feed you with honey in the midst of that dryness, just as he had gave water from the rock at Meribah. But in order for the Lord to feed you with himself, you have to open your mouth. But that means giving up control. I think there's two, briefly, responses which we often have to difficulties in our lives. One is this response of running after idols, looking to other things to give us what we want when it seems like God is not showing up the way we want him to. But in doing that, we actually end up starving, because the things we run after actually don't feed, actually don't nourish, or are spiritually poisonous. I was thinking about this recently, remembering how modern rat poisons tend to work. You know, modern rat poisons, the way they work is not necessarily actually poisoning the animal so that it eats it and dies. They stopped using many of those things because they would kill off the pets and everything else would find that. Instead, what modern rat poisons tend to do is when the rat eats it, it causes them to stop feeling thirsty. And because they stop feeling thirsty, they don't drink, and then they die. And I think that's a very apt image for what running after other things other than God does, is that they stop us feeling thirsty for God. They stop us longing for our Savior. And because of that, we gradually dehydrate. We don't feel thirsty. We don't feel like we're lacking anything because we've been eating that which is dehydrating us. And we begin to spiritually waste away while thinking we're healthy. But there's another type of spiritual anorexia, I think, that can come from difficulties, which I think might be a more common trap for me, and maybe a common trap, I think, in Reform circles. And that's what we might call a spiritual stoicism. And that is when we have a desire for God, which doesn't seem to be fulfilled, we tell ourselves that we just shouldn't desire. The problem is that we're desiring God, and so we just say, I'm fine. We don't open our mouths, so we can't be disappointed. Because opening your mouth, waiting for God, is a very difficult thing to do, because it's putting yourself in the place of trust and saying, God, I'm not in control. You are, and I'm longing for you for whenever and however you choose to fill me with yourself. I trust you to fill. Stoicism says, basically, that the problem is our desires, our longings are the problem. And so we seek to shut those down to protect ourselves. But in the process, we starve ourselves. Maybe you're one of these people who is a Christian, and he has Christianity as a life philosophy, and it kind of helps make sense of the world. But you really don't know what it means to praise. Or you don't know how to pray, because truly praising and praying requires opening your mouth. It requires feeling vulnerable around God and to God, and recognizing our need for him and our lack of control. Sometimes our very theology can be designed or functionally work to protect us from God, as opposed to calling us and drawing us close to God. We call it faith and trust, but it's actually a spiritual disorder where we're refusing to eat. We're really just keeping our mouths shut. What is the will of God? God's told us what his will is for you right here in this psalm. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Hear, listen to my voice, O my people. As we've been looking at in the Gospel of John, we've seen repeatedly where Jesus describes himself in terms of bread and water. He promises that those who eat of him will never hunger, those who drink of him will never thirst. Which is only partially true. Don't get me wrong, I'm not criticizing Jesus. What I'm saying is that this never hungering and never thirsting means that as we eat and drink of him, we need no other source of life. But there's an aspect to this. As you eat and drink of Christ, if you're truly eating and drinking of Christ, you are going to also be longing for more. It's going to make you, in some sense, more hungry and more thirsty, not in a sense of being parched and feeling like you're withering away, but feeling like you long for more. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. May he fill us. As we taste and see the Lord is good, we'll want more. And that's good and right. You know, this phrase is repeated often in this psalm, is that call to listen, to hear. You hear repeated four times in that psalm. And that's what Jesus is calling you to today, to hear, to listen. That's children, that's the thing we probably say to you all the time. Listen to me. Quit looking over there. Look at me. Listen to me. Why? Because what we're saying to you is important. It's for your life. It's for your goodness. Particularly when we're speaking the things of God to you, children. We want to train you and call you to hear. Because it's in hearing and believing that is life. The beginning of the psalm opened with that call to praise. Sing aloud to God our strength on our feast day. In this era of church history, Sunday is our feast day. It's the day we're called to come together and to remember what God has done for us in that great second exodus of Jesus Christ. It's one reason why we sing so much of the great salvation that God has worked. And we're called to sing on the feast day, whether times are good or times are bad. Matthew Henry says, convictions of sin and trials by affliction prove God's regard for his people. Convictions of sin and trials are a sign of God's love, his regard for his people. If the Jews on their solemn feast days were thus to call to mind their redemption from Egypt, Much more ought we, on the Christian Sabbath, to call to mind a more glorious redemption brought out for us by our Lord Jesus Christ from worse bondage. I saved this psalm. Normally I preach on the psalm a month earlier in the month, but I saved this psalm for this week because this is the first Sunday of Advent, and I thought this psalm is really an appropriate psalm to be meditating on at Advent time. Again, Advent's not something we're commanded to celebrate in Scripture, but the Church has set aside this time of the year to meditate and on the first coming of Jesus Christ as a way of longing for and preparing ourselves for and desiring the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're not somehow re-entering into the world as if Jesus hasn't come yet, but rather we're remembering how Jesus came that we can long for his second coming. And I pray that as you eat and feast this holiday season, that you would just not open your mouth for food. But I pray that you would not starve yourself, but that you would learn to long for Jesus, for the return of Christ, for the incoming of Christ into your life now. If you have never known him as your Savior, I pray that you would, in this season, recognize your need for Christ. And if you are someone who have known Christ your entire life, but have closed yourself off and do not long for Christ, the message of the gospel no longer sparks the joy that God has saved you, a sinner, and has called you his son and his daughter and is coming again to take you to be with him forever. I pray that you would rejoice in that and long for that reality, the fulfillment, the consummation. As you taste and see the Lord is good, may you say, Lord, yes, more, please, more, Lord. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, fill me. And I pray that as you hear God's longing for you, because again, the psalm at the center of the Psalter is a longing for you, that you would indeed respond and open your mouth wide, that you would fill it. Because the cure for spiritual anorexia is both remembering what God has done and giving praise for that exodus. Because that beginning of the psalm opens with the conclusion, sing aloud to God our strength, shout for joy to the God of Jacob, raise a song, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp, blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. So as we sing Christmas carols and remember the first coming of Christ, may we open our mouths very wide, trusting that he will fill it with the finest wheat, with honey from the rock. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful psalm. May we hear it, Lord, and may we respond in faith to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.